The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Well, Colossians chapter 4 is our text tonight. We're going to be in verse number 9. We left off last week in verse number 8. And we are studying really character sketches of great men who are little known men, but still great men. And last week we said that no one man can do the work of God, that it takes a team effort. And in this section of Colossians, we're getting to know the team that worked with the Apostle Paul. And last week, we had the privilege of learning about a man named Tychicus, who was a faithful servant of the Lord. And tonight, we're going to continue on, and we're going to learn about Onesimus, and we're going to learn about Aristarchus, and John Mark, and some others. And so I want you to follow along with me as we begin now reading in verse 9, looking at the helpers of the Apostle Paul. Let's read beginning actually in verse 7 for context. All my state shall Tychicus deliver unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you now for this time to open your word, and I ask that you would help me as I preach tonight about these faithful men, these men who were builders. I pray that you would help us to be builders and help our college and career and help our young marrieds and our teenagers to say, I want to help build Lancaster Baptist Church. I want to help build a Christian family. Help them not to be simply loafing along and enjoying the benefit, but may every one of us tonight learn from these men how to be builders and how to help further the cause of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. It seems to me that there are two kinds of men in the world. There are those who edify, and there are those who destroy. There are those who build up, and there are those who tear down. There are those who encourage, and there are those who discourage. Two kinds of men in the world. There are builders, and there are those who tear down. Now, I got to tell you something. It's very easy to tear things down. It's very easy to criticize. It's very easy to say you could have done it better. It's very easy to be an armchair quarterback and to give your opinion. But I also want to tell you, they do not build monuments to critics. And I want you to recognize tonight that we are speaking in the Word of God tonight about men who said, I'm going to help the Apostle Paul. I'm going to lift up his arms. I'm going to carry the epistle of Colossians. I'm going to preach the message at Colossae. I'm going to go to Ephesus and tell them how Paul is doing. And these men literally helped to build the first century churches that became the models for us, churches that 2,000 years later we're still preaching about, because these men were builders and they were not destroyers. I don't know about you tonight, but I want to build a strong relationship with the Lord. I want to build line upon line, precept upon precept, a knowledge of the Word of God, and I want to have a heart relationship with my Lord. I don't know about you tonight, but it's been my desire to build a strong family like I just mentioned a moment ago. It's been my heart. I've not been a perfect father, but I've labored at this matter of raising up two daughters who are effeminate, who are ladies, who are godly, who pray, who were pure and wonderful witnesses for Christ. And they were not perfect, but it was our goal to build a Christian family. It was our goal to raise up young men who loved Jesus and who honored their parents and who were faithful to the Lord. And every man here and every woman as well ought to say, I want to build a family that's pleasing to God. I want to see my grandchildren grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I have a heart tonight to help build pastors and to help build churches and encourage Baptist churches across the country. And we established West Coast Baptist College, not to just simply be in the maintenance mode, but our desire is to say, hey, let's raise up some men who go out and find a pulpit somewhere and preach and build others' lives. And let's build some more churches for the glory of God. I'm talking about being builders tonight. And when we come to the book of Colossians here at this section, we're finding that Paul didn't do it all alone, but there were men who got their hammer and they got their tools and they said, how can we help build the churches of the first century? Now, I believe most of you understand tonight that we live in a very dysfunctional society today. We live in a society where homes and churches and even the government is crumbling and seems like can't pay their bills. Seems like we don't have any real leaders that stand up for principle anymore. Seems like people are tearing down more than they're building up. And I want to simply say that we need some men tonight who will stem that tide. Some men who will say, let everybody else complain, let everybody else tear down, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want to speak to you about tonight being a man that's a builder for God, being a man who wants to glorify God in your family and in your life. Now let's study these men tonight. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, which is one of you. Now the first kind of men I want you to see tonight are the men that we'll call faithful brothers. Would you say that with me, please? Faithful brothers. Onesimus was a faithful and beloved brother. Now, many of you know the story of Onesimus. I'll not take a lot of time. Onesimus was a slave who had run away from his owner, which was against the law, in the Roman first century. On his journey, he came across the Apostle Paul. Paul led this man to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may I say to you tonight that every soul counts to God. Doesn't matter where they've been, what they've done. It doesn't matter if they're on parole or if they've lived a squeaky clean life. God loves every soul. And Paul met this man who was a runaway slave. And instead of saying, why, look at the bum, he said, here's a man who's going to go to heaven or hell someday. And he led Onesimus to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Onesimus had an owner by the name of Philemon. And it is believed that the church at Colossae actually met in Philemon's home. So Philemon was a leader in the church, and Paul wrote an entire book to Philemon, which we're going to study sometime in the next few years, where he essentially says, Philemon, I know that he is unprofitable to you, but he has become profitable to me. He's saved now. He's one of us. And we see in that picture that the ground is level at the cross. And that Paul was essentially saying, don't treat him like a runaway slave anymore, but treat him like a brother. And how many of you are glad tonight that God doesn't treat you like a runaway slave, but he treats you like a friend through Jesus Christ? And that's the picture there. Philemon is mentioned in Philemon verses 10 through 14, verses 10 and 11 specifically. Paul wrote, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You see, in Christ, everyone is profitable. Understand something tonight. Your worth is based on your birth. I'm not speaking about your human birth. I'm speaking about your birth in Christ. And if you're a child of Christ, my friend, you are a child of the King. Can I get an amen on that? You say, I feel worthless. I don't feel worthy. You don't understand the value of your pedigree in Christ because your worth is based on your birth. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you're under the blood, my friend, then you are loved by God and valued by God, and you are a profitable servant. I remember years ago going out door knocking in central Lancaster, and I came upon a fella as I knocked on doors that day. He's kind of a rough fella and kind of came to the door with a gruff attitude. And a big man tattooed up everywhere, and began talking to him and invited him to come to church. He had been saved some time back, but gotten backslidden when he moved to California. He and his wife came, and through a period of time, we began to disciple them and work with them and just try to love him to the Lord and love him back to relationship with the Lord. Well, I guess a few years into it, he came to me and he said, Pastor, I'd like to have a word of private conversation with you. And he shared some things with me, and he said, I served our country. I believe it was in the army. He said, but I've got to tell you the honest truth. I wasn't saved when I was in the army. And he said, I did a lot of terrible things back then. He said, I got involved in some activities that were very sinful and very wrong. And he said, I got in a lot of fights. And he said, I finally came to the place where I was dishonorably discharged, I'm sad to say, from the army. He said, I can't tell you, Pastor, you'd have to be in my situation, but it's very hard to get a job. It's hard to kind of process through life with that on your docket, so to speak. And And he said, every so often they have a board that will come to Southern California, and it's made up of higher ranking officers. I believe it was made up of perhaps some colonels and so forth that were there. And he said, Pastor Chapel, I'm trying to get some letters of reference, people that could say to these military officers that my life has changed and that I'm a better person, and I'm trying somehow to get that reversed so that I could have an honorable discharge, or so that some of that record could be expunged. And he said, I was just wondering if you would be willing to go with me to the hearing and maybe just tell them that I've come back to the Lord and that I've been faithful in church these last few years. And I said, well, I'd be glad to do that. If I remember correctly, my wife went with me and his wife went with him. And we sat in the room and several different ones came by, and the five or six officers took their notes. And I remember standing up and saying, gentlemen, I'm thankful for this opportunity to tell you about the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And this man admittedly was a wicked sinner. This man was involved in fighting and drugs and various other activities. I don't know all of it. You have his record there. But I said, I want to tell you that he's accepted Christ as Savior, and that scripturally the blood of Jesus Christ has washed his sins away. And I took the opportunity, of course, to share the gospel with those men. They were my captive audience for just a moment. I thought I'd help shine their stars a little and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I asked them if they would consider helping this man by expunging this situation on his record. I did the best I could for a man that was doing the best that he could. They said, all right, we've heard the record. Now we're going to dismiss those and ask everybody to leave the room. You can come back in at 1 o'clock. We went out. We got a bite to eat. We came back in one at a time. It was not all the groups. It was one at a time. And we came in with that couple. My wife and I were there. And I'll never forget, as one of the men stood behind the bench, and he said, Reverend, we thank you for coming and for the words. He said to the man his name. He said, we appreciate that you're doing much better, but we want you to know that we are rejecting your request for honorable discharge, and we will not hear your inquiry ever again. I'll never forget walking out of that building that day, seeing that big old man cry like a little baby, bury his head in my shoulder. He wanted so badly to have that record expunged. I remember his wife trying to comfort him. I remember the drive back up the Antelope Valley Freeway. And I remember how sad he was about the fact that he was not able to have that reinstatement, not able to have that honorable discharge. But then I began to think about what Jesus did for me. And I began to think about the fact that though I'm a sinner, and that though I was lost and on my way to hell, I began to think about the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for me, and Jesus Christ shed his blood for me. And I began to think about the fact that when the devil accuses me and tells the Father, look at what he's done, that there's one who is my advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he stands there, and he gives advocacy for me, and the Father sees no sin, and does not bring judgment upon me, but gives grace to me, that I have been reinstated to the family of God because of the love and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for salvation tonight. And that's what Paul said about Onesimus. He was unprofitable, but now because of Jesus, he's been made profitable. He is one that has a future because of Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says about Onesimus. It says he was a faithful and beloved brother. Look at the word here, beloved, first of all. He says he is a beloved brother, as a son in the faith. And I want you to notice the very important phrase in this verse. It says, faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Let's say that together. Who is one of you? Let me encourage you with something. Don't ever allow for a moment friction to come between you and someone else in the church. This is the body of Christ. We are one in the Spirit. We are connected. If you think that there can be a little infection between you and another brother and it doesn't affect the whole body, you don't understand the nature of the body. How many of you have ever hit your thumb with a hammer? How many of you ever burned yourself on a stove? How many of you know that little part of your body tells the rest of your body it hurts? And it affects you. And Paul said, listen, this Onesimus, he is a beloved man. He is one of us. And we need to recognize as faithful brothers the importance of loving one another and having a beloved spirit one towards another. But look at the first word there. Notice, not only does it say he was beloved, notice it says he was a faithful brother. A faithful brother. And we are not going to build godly homes. We will not build a great New Testament church unless we are faithful men. Faithful men. The men and women who have moved the world are the men and women who have not been moved by the world. We need men and women who will stand true to the Word of God, who will stand on the promises. Standing on the promises, I shall not fall. Faithful men and faithful women serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe tonight we need faithful pastors in this hour. Colossians 1 and verse 7 says, ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ. We'll learn more about Epaphras next week. He was the pastor there at Colossae. He was a faithful man. And the word faithful here speaks of persons who have shown themselves to be faithful, who have been faithful to the Lord through time. And we see here that this man, Onesimus, was a faithful man. He will join Tychicus in bearing the news of Paul's affairs. He will join with this team of men going about and spreading the good news and telling others about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful with the message of the Apostle Paul. And I believe tonight you ought to pray for me as your pastor. Pray for the pastoral staff. God, help them to be faithful to the Word. God, help them to be faithful to you. Help them to be morally clean. Help them to be true in prayer. Help them as they lead the church. God, give us a faithful pastor. And for 27 years, this June, we'll celebrate again our 27th year. I'm telling you, we've, by the grace of God, been able to serve God and rightly divide the word of truth and be faithful. But let me say tonight, we ought to never take that for granted, myself personally, this congregation neither. We should pray for one another that we might be found faithful unto death. Sometimes I hear about faithful pastors of the past who have become unfaithful. It always breaks my heart. I don't care what denomination it is. It always breaks my heart. And I always wonder, I was studying this past week, Peter, and why Peter denied the Lord, and how Peter became filled with certain thoughts and sin and pride in his life. He said, I'll never have that kind of a problem, and yet he did. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes I think about what they could have done differently, and also wonder, I wonder if their church prayed for them. I wonder if they were upheld in prayer. And I thank God for men and women who pray, because we need today faithful pastors. And oftentimes on Saturday night, as I'm praying for our services here, I'll go up and down the state. I'll go up to the Northwest and I'll pray for pastor friends. I'll pray for them by name. And then in my mind, I'll go to Arizona and I'll go to New Mexico and I'll go to Texas and I'll go across the country and I'll pray for pastors that I know. And I'll say, God, help them, and God, put a protective hedge about them and fill them with your spirit. And may they be faithful to your word tomorrow. We need faithful pastors. But may I say, we need faithful men. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. I'm just saying tonight, there would not have been a church at Colossae without faithful men. And I thank God tonight for men that are in God's house on a Sunday night. I thank God for the 50 men I prayed with yesterday morning at 8:45. I thank God for the faithful men that were out soul winning yesterday morning, getting a partner and going out to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for the fact that I heard this week about faithful men in this church, a godly layman, godly deacons of the church, out soul winning, leading others to Christ. I thank God for men who've been faithful in tithing and giving to missions and building programs, not for a month, not for a year, but decade by decade, being faithful to God. Great churches are not built overnight. They are built by men who learn how to be faithful to God, serving as ushers, serving as bus workers, serving with the teenagers faithfully. I walked into the senior high classes today. I saw some of our laymen there in each of the classes. I saw Brother Don Schellenberg as he taught those 10th grade boys, faithfully taught them the Word of God. I'm just saying tonight, we need men who will not be Pollywanna cracker, up and down, AWOL men. I'm talking about men who are faithful to God. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I think about Brother Craig Parker's grandpa, Brother Reed. Some of you remember Brother Reed. How many of you remember Brother Reed from years ago before God called him home? I can remember Brother Reed on that TV commercial we made. And some of you might remember as well, And they asked him, what do you think about Lancaster Baptist Church? He said, I love this place. I thank God for men who went to heaven saying, I love this place. I love my Savior. I love the work of God. I love my pastor. I'm saying, faithful as John the Apostle said, faithful unto death. And this man Onesimus, Paul said, he was a runaway slave, but now he's been born again. Now he's been justified. Now he's been set apart by the Holy Spirit. And he's a beloved brother, and he's a faithful brother. And oh, how we need these kind of faithful men today. Men, I want to encourage you, be not weary in well-doing. It may be hard right now in your economy. It may be hard with your teenager. It may be hard at work right now. I don't know what you're facing, but I just want to commend you. I want to be your cheerleader tonight to say, keep on keeping on, faithful man. Be faithful for God. The average Baptist man, you can't hardly get him to grunt an amen. You can't hardly get him to church more than once or twice a month. You're lucky if he might just throw in a couple dollars here and there. I want to tell you tonight, we need some men who will be faithful to God day in and day out, and let your little children look up and see daddy in church and see daddy saying amen and see daddy singing the hymns. Look at when it comes time to serving God, be faithful. Don't be one of these guys that's in the choir, in the orchestra. I've seen it in other churches, and they'll walk out the door and they'll just go around doing some kind of security and some kind of checking on this and that. Hey, when you leave this orchestra, when you leave that choir, you ought to get to your place and faithfully hear the word of God and listen to the preaching of God and say, I want to be a faithful member of Lancaster Baptist Church. I want to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ this week. We need faithful pastors. We need faithful men. May I say tonight, we need faithful women. I want you ladies to turn in the Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Faithful women. I'm going to say something tonight, and I trust that it comes across in a sweet spirit because that's how I intend it. But a complaining woman can discourage a good man. I've seen more than one family fall out of church because of a woman that had a complaining spirit. Can I just say something, ladies and gentlemen, too? No one has been appointed as the professional opinion giver. And I want to just speak to the ladies for a moment here. 1 Timothy 3:10, this is to the deacons' wives. It says, let these also be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. I want to say tonight, I thank God for the ladies of Lancaster Baptist Church who are faithful in all things. Who are grave, who are sober, who are not slanderers, who are not always needing to give their opinion about every little detail of how they might have done something differently, but who graciously can hold their opinion without sharing it with everyone every single time. And we need faithful women who have a spirit of faithfulness and an honorable spirit toward their husband and towards their Lord. Charlie Brown was discouraged. And Lucy went up to him and said, are you discouraged again, Charlie Brown? She said, you know what your trouble is, Charlie Brown? The whole trouble with you is you. Charlie said, well, what in the world can I do with that? She said, I don't pretend to be able to give advice. I merely point out trouble. Have you ever met a lady like that? You ever met a man like that? Have an opinion on everything. Well, no one likes me. No one likes my kid. I do that different. I do that dinner different. I do that song different. I do that whole service different. I do the color of the chair different. I do the color of the wall different. I would choose different toilet paper. I would. Listen, why don't you just be thankful somebody did? I thank God for some of the elder women of this church. I'm thinking of many names right now that I have the privilege of pastoring. Women who have never one time complained to me. Now, I'm sure, I'm not saying that they never maybe think, oh, I would have done this different, but they've never tried to make some little thing a big issue. You know, spiritual people can take a potentially big thing and make it small. Carnal people take a little issue and make it big. Wow! If that's how that usher's going to be, I will let my husband know. Because my husband carries some weight around here. Really? I think of some of the godly ladies tonight who come up every Sunday night, "Pastor, thanks for the message tonight. I'll be praying for you this week." I thank God tonight that I am married to a dear wife that doesn't complain to me about the church. Doesn't complain to me about the ladies in the church. I'm thankful I had a wife today on the way out from church. I said, "How was your day, sweetheart?" She said, "Oh, it was wonderful." She said, "You know, the Lord showed me some things this week in Esther that I had never seen before." She said, while I was teaching the fourth grade girls, I thought, "I want to teach this to the ladies sometime." I thank God for that spirit. You may not know this. There are some dear pastors whose wives do not always attend church. That's foreign to you. But I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful for a faithful wife sitting on the fourth row tonight who encourages her husband in the ministry. Ladies, I just want to tell you, the best group of Christian ladies I've ever seen serve the Lord is at Lancaster Baptist Church. Let's keep it that way. And there might be a little burr under your saddle. You might need to even talk to your husband. But listen, let's not get all worked up about something unnecessarily. "Well, I just can't believe it was done that way. I just can't believe how much that was. I just would have done it different." It doesn't really matter, you see. We need faithful women. We need faithful pastors. We need faithful men. We need faithful women. Let me say this. We need faithful teenagers. Teenagers, to use your term, I'm calling you out. I've been talking to Brother Chappell. I've been talking to Brother Lee. I'm just going to get a little more involved. I love you teenagers. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and deed and purity, in conversation." Listen, you don't have to wait till you're an adult to be faithful. You can be faithful right now. You can start serving God right now like Onesimus was. You can be faithful to your parents. You can be faithful to witness. You can be faithful to have a good attitude. You can be faithful in the house of God. Some of you ought to say, "I want to be a faithful teenager." I remember when God began to burden my heart to be a preacher. He called me to preach when I was in the seventh grade. I remember going to Hellyer Park in San Jose, California, out soul winning and going up to people as a seventh grade boy and saying, "Excuse me, but I'd like to ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you know if you'd go to heaven or hell, or do you know?" I was scared to ask that, but I learned how to witness and how to be a soul winner as a seventh grade boy. I'm just simply saying, you don't have to wait till you're an adult teenager. You can be faithful right now, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Onesimus was a faithful brother, and we need faithful brothers tonight. Oh, there's a lot of things perhaps you cannot be, but there's one thing you can be. You can be faithful for the Lord. But notice secondly tonight, a second category, and I want you to see this second group of men, and tonight we'll call them fellow prisoners, faithful brothers and faithful sisters, amen. But now notice secondly, fellow prisoners. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, say the word with me. One more time. Aristarchus, my, saluteth you. Boy, Paul had a great jail ministry, didn't he? Onesimus got saved. Aristarchus was his fellow prisoner. Saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come to you, receive him. Now, Paul was not only a great soul winner, but he was a great friend maker. I want you to think about this for a minute. Doesn't it kind of make sense, Brother Furso, that a great soul winner is going to be a great friend maker? And we teach that in soul winning, but here's a great example of it. It seemed like everybody that was around him, he made a friend with them, he witnessed to them. In fact, if you take some time to read throughout the book of Acts, you'll find the names over 100 Christian people that the Apostle Paul mentions by name in the book of Acts. And you'll find that in Romans chapter 16, he mentions 26 friends alone in that chapter. And here at the book of Colossians, he's saying, my friend Aristarchus, my friend Onesimus, my friend Tychicus, and my friend John Mark, Pastor Epaphras. And you begin to realize that it takes teamwork to make the dream work. You begin to realize that these fellow prisoners were his partners in the ministry. And so let's look at a few of them. First of all, notice steadfast Aristarchus. The Bible tells us in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Acts 19:29 tells us about Aristarchus at Ephesus. And I'd like you to turn there, if you would, very quickly. Acts 19:29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now, those of you that remember the situation at Ephesus, Paul was preaching. There were silversmiths and people who sold wares for satanic worship that got saved, and they gave their wares up. And remember, they burned their curious arts and their books, the revival at Ephesus. And because of that, there was a great commotion. There was a great rush to rush Paul to kill him. And the Bible tells us that Aristarchus was there, Acts 19:29, one of his companions in travel. And what I want you to remember about Aristarchus, it didn't matter how hot it was in the kitchen, he was going to stand with God's man. Aristarchus was not a fair-weathered friend. When the stones were being thrown, when the crowds were rushing, he was right there with the Apostle Paul. He was a fellow prisoner, and the key thing I want you to remember, he was willing to identify with the Apostle Paul. He was a fellow prisoner. He was willing to stand in the difficult time with the Apostle Paul. And by the way, from what I have studied this week, Aristarchus was not in prison because he robbed somebody or because he did something bad. Aristarchus was there voluntarily saying, Paul, if you're here, I'm here. I'm going to be here helping you any way I can. I'll be your fellow prisoner. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Paul said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me his prisoner. Listen, you ought to say tonight, by the grace of God, I'm thankful to identify with the cross. By the grace of God, I'm thankful to identify as a Christian. I'm thankful to identify with the gospel. I'm thankful to identify with Lancaster Baptist Church. And I'm going to tell you, from time to time, there might be someone come up and say, I'll tell you right now about your preacher. I'll tell you, he's about as narrow-minded a preacher as I've ever heard. He's so full of himself, he yells and screams when he preaches and says the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Why? Who in the world does he think he is? That's a good opportunity for you to be an Aristarchus. Good opportunity to say, well, he thinks he's a preacher telling people about Jesus. You can come next week and hear it some more. I'll ask him to yell a little louder just for you. Paul said, Aristarchus stood with me. Had a dear lady this past week. She came to one of our staff members. She said, I work at a school, and all the employees of that school have a very wicked tongue. They often say things about the Lord and often say things about our church and sometimes about our pastor. And she said, just pray for me because it grieves me when they do that. May I say to you, it ought to grieve you when they do that. If it doesn't grieve your heart, either you're not in the right church or something's wrong in your heart. But the fact is that if you're one in body and one in spirit, Aristarchus said, look at Paul, I'm with you. If they're going to rush you in Ephesus, I'm going to stand there with you. I want to be faithful to identify. I'm not ashamed of you. I know why you're in jail. You're in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you tonight, we need to stand with one another in these last days and pray for one another and love one another. There might be a guy at work that gets in trouble for witnessing or passing out a tract. We ought not to take the idea and say, well, he should have known better. We ought to say, let's pray for him. I'm on his side. We live in this day of, well, let me weigh it out. Let me see, you know. But not Aristarchus. Aristarchus said, I'm with the Apostle Paul. Others were not that way. One Bible verse says, Demas hath what? Forsaken me. But Aristarchus said, I'm in. I'm going to be here. Steadfast Aristarchus. Notice secondly, comforting Jesus Justice is the next name. Now notice this, if you would. A little different name, but I want you to see it here in just a moment with me. We'll come back to John Mark in just a moment. But look at verse 11. And Jesus. Now, Jesus or Joshua was a very common first century name. And this man's name was Jesus Justice, who is of the circumcision, as well as John Mark. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God. So you have John Mark, you have Jesus Justice, two names, one person each. But I want you to see what it says about these men, specifically besides that they were fellow workers, notice the last phrase of verse 11, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Let's say that together. Which have been a So we have steadfast Aristarchus, and we have comforting Justice. Paul said, I've been in prison a long time. I've wanted to be out and see the other works, but it was not God's will. So God sent to me a man named Justice, who was a comfort to me. He was an encouragement to me along the way. We don't know a lot about Justice, but we do know that he was a comfort to the Apostle Paul. How many of you would say, if I would have lived in the first century and I could have done something to comfort the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, if it would have been cooking him chocolate chip cookies or giving him a down pillow or just giving him some lifesavers, I would have liked to have helped the man that God used in that way. Amen? And that's what Justice was. He was a comforter. He was a man who was a fellow worker. Notice that. In verse number 11, a fellow worker of the kingdom and a comforter. And I believe tonight we need both. We need fellow workers tonight. We need men, 1 Corinthians 3:9, who will be laborers together with God, who will be faithful laborers in the field. I was preaching this past Monday night at Coastline Baptist Church, and afterwards I was shaking hands with a number of people and greeting folks. A young man came up to me with his wife, introduced himself. He said, Pastor Chapel, he said, I hold such and so rank. I forget which one it was, maybe lieutenant in the Marine Corps. The church is very close to the Marine base. He graduated from a prestigious college. His wife had graduated as well, has her master's degree in education. And he said, I want you to know, after much prayer, my wife and I have made a decision that we'll be enrolling at West Coast Baptist College in August. He said, I'm proud to serve in the Marines. I've served in conflict. God's been good to me. I'm thankful for my accredited degrees, but something is burning within me that's more than a military career, and it's more than what I could go out and do in some other career. And that is, he said, I just want to jump into the ministry and help a man of God somehow build a work of God somewhere so that America spiritually can be strong once again. God had put a burden on his heart to be a fellow worker in the ministry. He was a fellow worker. He was a comfort in the ministry. He was a man, the Bible says in verse 11, Paul said, he was a comfort to me. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress for your faith. And I believe tonight there's a place for that. I believe there's a place tonight to comforting one another, encouraging one another in the work of the Lord. And encouraging, it could be a Sunday school teacher, it could be a staff member, it could be our missionaries. Look at, when we have our missionaries come to Lancaster Baptist Church, we try to put a nice fruit basket in their hotel. We try to give them a little spending money for their children. If they've never been to Disneyland, we want them to go maybe visit Disneyland. If we can give them a little Walmart certificate. Listen, it's not hero worship, but if there are heroes, we ought to thank God that our missionaries are in our midst. And they ought to know that when they come to Lancaster Baptist Church, like the Apostle Paul received here from this man, that there ought to be an idea in their heart that the local church at Lancaster loves the servants of God and wants to be a comfort to them in their work for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said Justice was. He was a comfort. Every once in a while I'll go to a church and I'll have a man kind of kidding around with me in the foyer or something. He'll say, I'll tell you what my job around here is. My job's to keep the preacher humble. Often I look at him, I go, really? That's your job. Wish they'd read the new book by Lance Witt entitled Replenish. Wish the man would read the statistics. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month in America. 80% of pastors and 85% of their spouses feel discouraged in their roles. 50% of pastors are so discouraged they would leave the ministry if they had another way to make a living. Listen to this. 1 out of every 10 ministers will actually retire as a minister. It sounds to me like we ought to let the devil keep them humble, and maybe we ought to do our part to comfort and encourage. And this man, Justice, had that figured out. He said, I want to encourage the Apostle Paul. And this man, Aristarchus, said, look, if there's a fight coming, I want to stand with God's man. I want to be faithful. If the whole crowd of Ephesus is coming, I want to stand right there with him, maybe shield him, maybe be a help. And I'm saying we need some faithful brothers tonight. I'm saying we need some fellow prisoners tonight who are not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of God's preachers, not ashamed of the local church, but willing to say, I want to have a part in the work of God. There would be no church at Colossae. There would be no church at Ephesus were it not for these men standing with the Apostle Paul. He couldn't get everywhere all the time, but when the Holy Spirit gave him something to write, Aristarchus said, I'll take it. Onesimus said, I'll deliver that. And Justus said, how can I help you while they're gone? And it all worked together so that churches were established and the work of God would go forward, you see. Faithful brothers, fellow prisoners, and then finally tonight, overcomers. I want you to see this in verse 10. Come back to it with me. We're almost done. Everybody with me tonight? Yeah. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. So, the nephew of Barnabas, touching whom he received commandments, if he come to you, notice these next two words. What do they say? Say it again. And that's key. So, Paul says, I want you to receive Marcus. Now, this Marcus is the writer of the second gospel, Mark, all right? His mother had opened her house to the believers at Jerusalem, Acts 12:12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. She was given to hospitality. By the way, thank God for the members of Lancaster Baptist Church who do not just view their home as their sterilized palace to enjoy for themselves, but they see it as a way station for God's people, a place for hospitality as well. And that's how she was. Now, those of you who remember the story of John Mark, I want you to just review with me briefly a little bit about why this man's name is here. I want you to remember, first of all, Mark's failure. Mark's failure. Is anybody like me, every once in a while you just feel like a big failure or a big loser? When my daughter was a teenager, if I did something like turn the wrong way or forgot my Bible at home or something dumb, Christine would always look at me and she'd do this. She'd go, hey, Dad. That meant loser. I didn't know what that meant till later, loser. So a lot of times I'd just tell her, I'm a loser, aren't I, Christine? She'd say, yep, Dad, you're a loser. You're a real loser. So the rest of this message is for those of us who sometimes feel like losers. Maybe we've made a mistake or we failed in some way. Paul and Barnabas set out on the first missionary journey. And as Paul and Barnabas went, they took Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. But when the going got tough, John Mark was not like Aristarchus. Aristarchus was sort of like the Green Beret, the Navy SEALs. When they were coming after Paul, he was like, gonna have to get a piece of me first. That was Aristarchus. They're in the Colosseum at Ephesus, and he's like, ha! Ah! That's Aristarchus, right? He knew jiu-jitsu and taekwondo, and he knew all of it. John Mark's dad never taught him how to shake hands. Oh, hello, Paul. He got real nervous when it came time to passing out tracts. Now, give him credit for going on the trip. I think we have a map to kind of give you the idea of what happened. He started on the trip, the first missionary journey, but they hit some problems at a place called Salamis. And for the sake of time, I'll read it to you, Acts 13:13. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Notice this next phrase, Acts 13:13. And John, departing from them, went to Jerusalem. So John said, nuts to this missionary stuff, I'm going home. I'm going back to Mama. She's good with hospitality. She makes good chocolate chip cookies, and Paul is making me work way too hard. No, I don't know all that happened. I just know that John Mark said, I've had enough of this stuff. And the Bible says in Acts 13 that he got discouraged and left. Now, let me just say this. Some of you have been discouraged and some of you have quit at times. I don't know why John Mark got discouraged. I just know that he did. And I want to challenge you tonight that if you have quit before, thank God you're back in church tonight. And let's not be weary in well-doing. I heard about a preacher that recently quit the ministry after 20 years of faithful, dedicated service to his church, and he became a funeral director. Someone asked, why did you change vocations? He said, well, he said, I spent 10 years trying to straighten out John, and he's still an alcoholic. I spent 3.5 years trying to straighten out Harold and Susan's marriage problems, and they still got a divorce. Later, I tried for 2 years to help Bob kick his drug habit, and he's still an addict. He said, here at the funeral home, when I straighten them out, they're just straight. Sometimes serving the Lord can be discouraging. Sometimes you work with a bus kid for 3 years, and then somebody comes in and they move to Arkansas. Sometimes you have a Sunday school class and somebody in your care group, you call them, you write them cards, you bake stuff for them, they still get discouraged, they still don't like something, they still get mad about something. Sometimes the ministry's hard. Not everybody has the gift that Justice had of comforting. Some have the gift of afflicting. And they're good at it. I don't know what affliction Mark felt, but he just about halfway through this said, see you guys later. I did not sign up for all this. I'm out of here. John Mark. And Paul wasn't happy about it. Turn in your Bibles quickly to Acts 15:36. Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. All right? Acts 15:36. Paul said to Barnabas, let's go to these places we've preached and see how everybody's doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them who? Whose surname was? But Paul thought it not good to take him with them. Now, I don't know what he said. He might have said, I ain't taking that wimp with me on this next journey. You can quit on me once, you're not quitting on me twice. I don't know if that's what he said, but Paul just said, I don't think it's a good idea to take the boy. Who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. I mean, the Holy Spirit records for us that John Mark had quit. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. By the way, how many of you understand that God is sovereign, and God used even this little misunderstanding or disconnection to say, all right, I'm going to double the gospel efforts. And so Barnabas took his nephew, and Paul took Silas, and the work kept going. You understand, God is sovereign. Amen? Now, Barnabas had mercy on John Mark. The Bible says in Acts 4:36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted is the son of consolation. I want to tell you something wonderful about the New Testament church. God gives gifts that are differing in the church. Different people have different gifts. The apostle Paul was no doubt a strong leader. Had he made a wrong assessment of John Mark? Maybe. We do not know the whole situation. But Paul was not running a popularity tour. He was not running a tour, Asia Minor, with the Apostle Paul and learn about the culture and the diets and all of that. No. He was on a missionary journey. He was doing battle. No amount of danger or inconvenience could hinder the Apostle Paul. And so what I want you to understand is that there are different kinds of leaders in ministry. Barnabas was a mercy shower. He was the son of consolation. And thank God for that. Thank God for those who have that. We all should have mercy, but in the sense of his style of working, Barnabas was one that said, hey, let's rescue that John Mark. I think he's ready for the journey now. And Paul was more of old school. I don't know. You can take him. I'm going to take Silas with me. And what I want you just to see is it's okay. God uses different kinds of leaders to get his work done. And here these men show us the failure of Mark, the rejection of Paul. And sometimes I think as I've stepped back and watched spiritual leaders over the years, I've got all kinds of friends with all kinds of temperaments, and I've come to the place of realizing as long as they're faithful to the Bible and as long as they're staying faithful to their spouse, as long as they're trying to win souls, God uses different kinds of people. And there are some people that maybe are more patient and they're more comforting, like Barnabas, and there are other people that are just a little stronger in the matter, but God uses all kinds of people to get his work done. That's what I see in this story. Mark's failure, Paul's rejection, but then thirdly, Mark's restoration. You see, why did you tell us that whole story about Mark? Because I want to show you something really good. Look at it in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. So here he is. Now, years later, here he is. And Paul says, if he shows up, if he comes to you, what does he say to do? Receive him. He says, if John Mark comes, treat him like Onesimus. Listen, look right here. Treat him like Aristarchus. He may not have fought like Aristarchus did, but that John Mark, he's coming around. I just want to ask you a question. How many of you are glad that our God's the God of a second chance? And he said, receive him. In fact, 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me and for the ministry. You see, at the very end of Paul's life, he said, I want to tell you something about John Mark. He's profitable to me. And that's why I want to say something to you tonight about being a builder. How can we build? We can build with faithful men. How can we build? We can build with fellow prisoners, people that are willing to identify with the work of God. How can we build? We can even build with overcomers. And some of you are saying tonight, I've made a lot of mistakes with my family, but you're still alive, you're still breathing, you can overcome, and God can still bless you, and God can still use you, and maybe you've lost a witnessing opportunity, maybe something hasn't gone right. Learn from John Mark, God is the God of a second chance, and God will use you again if you'll say, here am I, Lord, use me. Lord, I want to build. God took slaves, prisoners, and quitters, and sanctified them to his glory. God shows us that he can use anybody that will yield themselves to him. Some Bible scholars tell us that Onesimus, after Epaphras, became the pastor at Colossae. Imagine that. A criminal, a runaway slave, standing up and preaching the gospel at Colossae. That, my friend, is the grace of God. That is proof to us that God will use anyone who will simply be faithful to him. Let's stand together. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us tonight to be men and women who build, not who destroy, not who criticize, but who build. Raise up in this church an Aristarchus. Raise up in this church a Justice. Raise up in this church a John Mark who thought it was over, but give him a second chance, Lord. I pray tonight that you would help us to be faithful, to be fellow prisoners, to be overcomers.